As we come now to the time of hearing God speak to us through his word, let us take a few moments in prayer together. I'm going to start off our prayer time today with Psalm 146. And I'm going to read it as a prayer. And as I read this prayer, just reflect, allow God's Spirit to begin to speak to you, speak into you the words of comfort from this psalm, but also the words of encouragement. And then as we go into our time of quiet reflection this morning, we'll just take a few moments just to be still and know that he is God, to be able to let go of all those things that hinder us, the sins that so easily have entangled us over this past week, so that we can fix our eyes on Jesus and really hear him speak to us through his word today. So let us go to prayer now as I read Psalm 146. Lord, we come before you this morning and we praise you, Lord. We praise the Lord with all our soul. We praise you, Lord, for all of our life. We sing praise to you, our great God, as long as we live. Oh, Lord, help us not to put our trust in princes or principalities or politicians or world leaders, in human beings who cannot save us. When their spirits depart, they return to the ground just as everyone else. And on that very day that their plans come to nothing. Lord God, bless those whose help is in you, the God of Jacob, whose hope is in you, Lord, their God. For you are the maker of the heavens and the earth. You are the maker of the seas and everything in them. And you, Lord God, remain faithful forever. You are the one, Lord, who upholds the cause of the oppressed. And you give food to the hungry. You, Lord, are the one who sets prisoners free. You are the Lord who gives sight to the blind. For you, Lord, are the one who lifts up those who are bowed down before you. Lord, you love the righteous. And you watch over the foreigner. You are the one who sustains the fatherless and the widow. But Lord, we also thank you that you frustrate the ways of the wicked. Lord God, you are the one who reigns forever. You are above all. You, Lord God, are faithful for all generations. And therefore, we praise you this morning. Lord God. Let us pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and lead us trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. This morning, we're continuing our series of messages on the stories of Jesus from John's Gospel. And today, I've entitled this message, The Greater and the Less. And do you remember, might be a little while ago for some, but do you remember when you were in your childhood and you had those moments out on the playground where you kind of got into an argument with somebody, one of your friends, or maybe not one of your friends, and that argument was, my dad's better than your dad, or my mom's better than your mom, or, you know, whatever it was. Do you remember those times when you kind of got into those arguments about who was better or who was best? Well, I have a video here this morning I just want to share with you because it just kind of puts that into kind of context.
My dad is stronger than a big... My dad's a great hunter. My dad saved monsters at night. My dad's really strong.
My dad's faster than a speeding bullet.
My dad's smarter than anyone. My dad can jump over tall buildings.
My dad's a great fisherman.
My dad knows God.
So does mine.
Don't you just love that? You know, if we can remember back to our childhood when we, maybe you didn't do that kind of thing, but you know what? That happens all the time today. You know that? It happens all the time today. When we get into that place of trying to one-up ourselves over someone else, you know, our church is better than that church over there. You know, our way of doing things is better than someone else's. You know, we always kind of find ourselves in that place of trying to one-up the other. And, you know, I loved that video there. You know, the kids right to the very end are one-upping each other, and then they get to the point where they say, my dad loves God, and my dad does too. You know, that there's a lesson in that for itself. But, you know, it leads us into our story today of John chapter 3, verses 22 to 36. This story of the greater and the less. This story begins with the Apostle John setting the scene for us in verses 22 to 24. He says this, after this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Jordan countryside, Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because there was plenty of water and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put into prison. Now, whenever we read details like this in the Gospels. You know, these are kind of the in-between kind of teaching times of Jesus, and you know, and sometimes we think, as I've shared before, like it's almost like a travel dialogue, right? And it's giving us some details about what was happening, where people were going, and how things were moving. And you know, these details sound like they're insignificant, but they really do set the backdrop for us to be able to understand why the Apostle John includes this next story into his gospel. And the first thing that we can notice from these details is that this next story takes place after something had just happened. He says, after this. And then he says, this was also before something else. So what was the before something else? Well, he states it right there. He says, this was before John the Baptist was put into prison. And this is an indication that this story that's coming up next was very early in Jesus' ministry, and it was a story that the other gospel writers did not. If you look at it in the harmony of the Gospels, the other gospel writers did not include this story in their stories of Jesus. And one of the reasons that is because this story could only have been written by someone who had been both a disciple of John the Baptist and a disciple of Jesus. Only someone who had kind of both sides of the story could have written it. And we notice that this happened after something else. And that happened after what we had just looked at last week. And that was Jesus' nighttime encounter with Nicodemus, where he spelled out for Nicodemus the essential components of the gospel, why he was here, who he was, and what his mission was all about. So that's the context into which this next story begins to happen. And there's another thing that we notice about this kind of travel dialogue here, is that we notice that Jesus and his disciples had traveled out into the Judean countryside, where we're told by John that he spent time with them and he was baptizing people. What's interesting about that statement, before we move into this, the rest of the story, is that this word, in these words in English, he spent time with them, are the translation of a Greek word, diatribo. And this Greek word, the English translation doesn't give us the full flavor of the meaning of what this word diatribo means. For it's translated here simply, he spent time with them. But what it really means in Greek is it means to rub something through the skin. So Jesus went out into the Judean countryside and he rubbed off on his disciples. It's like taking some cream and rubbing the cream onto your hand. You have to be up close and to get that cream in, you got to rub it in, right? Rub it in, rub it in. Remember that commercial? Rub it in, rub it in, 8535. I think a lot of us these days are needing that, right? But you got to have someone rub that in for it to take effect. And this, what John is getting across, you know, because John was one of those, the Jesus disciples, right? He is spending time with Jesus, and Jesus was starting to rub off on him. You know, part of this rubbing off was as they spent time with Jesus, they did what Jesus was doing. And so the disciples were out with Jesus and they were helping to baptize people in the Jordan. They were baptizing all those who were coming out to receive the baptism of repentance, a ceremonial cleansing of their sinfulness. And as the size of the crowds began to grow, John tells us that there was a spillover effect from those who were coming out to be baptized by John the Baptist, who was also baptizing in the same region. And wouldn't you know it, that when people heard that Jesus was in the same region that John the Baptist was in, and John the Baptist was still baptizing people, and wouldn't you know it, that when they came out to hear John and get his baptism, and they heard that Jesus was in the area, and Jesus' reputation was starting to grow. So instead of going to John, they started to head over to see Jesus and to be baptized by him and his disciples. And you know, this, of course, created the perfect environment for one of those arguments that I was telling you about earlier. You know, my rabbi is greater than your rabbi kind of argument. And that's exactly what happens. John tells us in the next part of the his story, in verses 25 to 26, this is what happened next. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, you know, the one who you testified about, look, he's baptizing, and everyone's going to him. What's going on here?" You know, we're not told what really started the argument, why it broke out in the first place. Or we're not even told the names of those who were involved. You know, the names have been withheld to protect the innocent. You know, we're not told all these things, but, you know, what we are told is that some of John's disciples got in a heated disagreement with a certain Jewish person who had a different view of ceremonial washing. They had a different view of baptism. Does that ever happen today? You know, we get into arguments about theology or even baptism still today. You know, there's still people who argue about, is it this way or is it that way? Why, you know, why do we do things the way we do? Your way is not as good as my way. Our way. You know, maybe this unnamed Jewish person was a religious leader who questioned the need for John's baptism, or it could have been that this person had been on one of John's followers who had started following Jesus and had said to John that John's baptism was now not needed. It was redundant. And he had challenged John's loyal disciples to jump ship and start following Jesus. We don't know what the real argument was all about here. But whatever the reason for the argument, it really got some of John's disciples riled up and defensive. And so they went to John the Baptist, complaining about the situation that was happening on the ground. They pointed out to him what had just happened and what they believed was the reason why the crowds of people were shrinking daily. Why they were losing all of their followers. And they pointed the finger forcefully at Jesus. Now, it's interesting that when you read this portion of John's gospel, they don't even mention Jesus by name. You know? They don't mention him by name. They just refer to him as that man. That man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, you know, the one you testified about? Of all things. He's taken all of our clients. He's scooping all of our followers. We want you to do something about it. You know, this is a classic them versus us kind of argument. You know, they're doing this, they're doing that. Can't you do something about this, John? You know, out of their loyalty for John, and with a pinch of jealousy, I might add, they complained that Jesus was taking more of the center stage and he was now baptizing everyone and everyone was going to him instead of coming to John. And they wanted John to do something about it. And what they wanted John to do was they wanted John to put Jesus in his place. You ever felt like wanting to put someone in their place when they're doing something different than you? Or something better than you? Just want to knock them down a little bit? Well, that's what John's disciples had in mind. They wanted John to do that. They wanted John to put Jesus in his place. And so you know what John did? He did exactly that. He put Jesus in his place, his rightful place. He took his disciples aside. And he looked them squarely in the eyes. And he took the opportunity to clarify with them his expectations. His expectations of who he was, John, and who Jesus was. And this is what John said to them in John 3. 27 to 30. He said, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I'm not the Messiah, but I am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, and I must become less." You know, as I've been reflecting on this passage, this response from John, you know, it demonstrates for me, and I hope for all of us, that his grasp on the divine drama that was unfolding around him. John the Baptist understood clearly who he was and what role he had been given by God to play. He says, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. I'd like you just to take a moment just to let that sink in. A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. John told his disciples straight up, this story is not just about me. What God is doing right now is not just about me. For God is the one who casts all the roles. And he is the one that directs all the movements on the stage of life. God is the one who causes each cast member to be effective in their role. A person can only receive what is given them from heaven. The role that is given them from heaven. Do you know what your role is? Well, this story has a lot of layers to it. As John is stating here, he reminds his followers, his loyal friends. I've told you this before. I am not the Messiah, but I am sent before him. I was sent before him. I was sent to do something to clear the way for the Messiah. My role, John says, has been to play the part of the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, the one who's given the responsibility to go ahead of the bridegroom and make sure everything was ready and in place for when the bridegroom arrived on the scene. So remember I told you that? Remember I told you I'm not the guy. I'm not the Messiah. I'm just making the preparations. And so that they were crystal clear about his acceptance of this role and what was now happening, John expresses to them his satisfaction and his joy at having completed his role faithfully and with integrity. He reminds them that all that that was left now was the inevitable. He must become greater, and I must become less. If you think about what John is saying here, really meditate and really reflect on it. What an empowering place to be when we recognize the role that has been given to us to play in the outworking of God's kingdom purposes. For God is the one who raises up his people for a specific time, for a specific role, to accomplish his specific purposes. That's the reality of Philippians chapter 2, isn't it? Where Jesus says, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works or to do the good things that God has prepared in advance for us to do. Right? We are God's workmanship. We are the ones that God has poured his spirit into and called us and set us apart for a specific purpose, specific time. That's empowering when we know who we are, who God has created us to be. The Apostle Paul recognized this as a guiding principle in his ministry. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 9, he says, what, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. For as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, and Apollos watered it. But God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. You are co-workers. We are co-workers in God's service. I really would really encourage you to just reflect on those statements. Write them down today. Take them home with you. And reflect on what is God saying to me when he says, you are a co-worker with me in my service. In service of me. What does it mean for you to be a co-worker with God? It means that God must be have a purpose, a mission, a kingdom reality that he's unfolding. And if we are co-workers with him in that, then that means that he's inviting us, each one of us, to be a partner with him in that mission. Well, that's one thing. But what about this? We're God's field. We're God's field. It must mean that if he's like the gardener, I mean, and he's like that farmer who goes out and sows the seed, and some seed falls on the rough patches, some falls on the stony ground, some on the weedy ground, and some, that seed that falls on the good prepared soil, that if that's us, if we're that field, you know, what kind of harvest is going to be reaped from that field? About it. How is God, what has God planted in you as his field? Not only that, but what does it really mean to be God's building? His building. Oh, 1 Peter comes to mind. 1 Peter chapter 2, where he says, you know, you are living stones being built up into that temple upon in which God lives by his Spirit. Well, I think we need to reflect on that a little bit more. What does that mean if God's living in me and I'm his co-worker and I'm his field and I'm producing a harvest? What does that all mean? Where do you find yourself in all of that? Again, in Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 to 11, he says, there are different kinds of gifts. Same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, you get that? Everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit has been given for the common good. All these are the works of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, I say it again. What an empowering place to be when we discover the gifts God's Spirit has given to us, and when we recognize the role that he has set us apart to play in his kingdom. When we understand that, life becomes more free, more easy, because we're cooperating, we're partnering with, we're co-working with the great God who created everything and set us apart, called us out of the darkness into his wonderful light, so that we might be his witnesses. You know, this is what the Apostle Paul understood was his purpose. This was what he was committed to, why he was committed to completing the task that the Lord had assigned to him. And this is what John the Baptist understood was his purpose. And he had fulfilled his purpose with boldness and confidence. He had prepared the hearts of people and would pointed them in the direction of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He had fulfilled his purpose, and he was filled with great joy at having completed this. He must become greater. I must become less. That's what John shares with his disciples. You know, as I reflect on this story, you know, John's acceptance of his supporting role in Jesus' story, I'm left with this question. How could he do it? How could he have such a humility? What enabled him to be so bold and confident in his faith and in his actions and know that, yep, my time has been for this, and now I'm going to let God be God, let Jesus be Jesus, and let him do what he came to do. Now, as John the John concludes this story of Jesus, he gives us a look at the mindset of someone who embraces their place in God's kingdom with complete confidence in the undeniable truth about Jesus. See, that's what allows us to be God's people. That's what allows us to fulfill the role that we have been given, the giftings that we have received. It's because we have this undeniable truth about Jesus. And this is what John the Baptist says. John 3, 31 to 36. He says, "The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life. For God's wrath remains on them." Now, what a powerful declaration of faith and confidence in Jesus, the Messiah. This statement from John the Baptist sets out clearly and plainly why John the Baptist and John the Apostle were so dedicated to a life of following Jesus. They believed that there was no one greater than Jesus. No one greater. For he was the one who comes from heaven above, who is above all. Above all. No arguments. Who's the greatest? No, you're great. No, Jesus is the greatest. Amen? See, that's what anchors us in our faith, in our hope, that there is no one above Jesus. He is above all. John believed that Jesus' message and teaching testified to what he had seen and heard from the Father. He believed that Jesus was the one that God had sent to speak the word of God in the unlimited power of the Holy Spirit. Do you believe that? Say amen to these, okay, as I'm going through. Say amen. This is interactive time now, okay? He believed that the Father, in his great love for the Son, had placed everything in his hands. Amen? Amen. He believed that Jesus, the Son of God, was the source of eternal life for all who would believe him. Big amen, right? That's our hope for eternity. The bottom line, John the Baptist had accepted the undeniable truth about Jesus. His eyewitness testimony stands as a corroborating witness to what Jesus had declared to Nicodemus in the previous story. You know why John puts this in here? It's because this testimony from John the Baptist is very important, because Jesus made a statement. For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. You know, that statement that Jesus made had to be verified by two witnesses. John here is, that's how things worked in the legal system in that day. Okay, you had to verify things by two witnesses. And so this is the first witness after Jesus' declaration. John the Baptist declares this endorsement of Jesus. He says, the one whom God has sent, the one on whom the Spirit resides without limit, the Son on whom the Father loves and has placed all things in his hands. This is Jesus. This declaration is a witness. And we're going to see another witness, the second witness, in the next story of Jesus. You know, the story of the Samaritan woman, her declaration about Jesus. We're not going to go there right now, but we're going to finish this off now. You know, because ever the prophet, ever the evangelist, John the Baptist concludes his conversation with his own disciples, the people who had been so loyal to him in his defense. He puts it all on the line for them. And he says to them, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. What does this leave us with? You know, as this was the end of John's testimony here. What John is saying is this: it's time. It's time. It's time for you to acknowledge the greatness of God the Father, who sent his Son Jesus to redeem us from our sin, to free us from the grip of death, and to give us the gift of eternal life. It's time. It's time to look to the Son, so that the Son can set you free. It's time. It's time for you, my friends, to start following Jesus. That's what John was saying to his disciples. He was saying, it's time for me to release you to follow Jesus. I know my part in this story. And now, for you to write your story with Jesus, you have to go and you have to start following him. Because it's a matter of eternal life or eternal death. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. You got a choice. Choice. It's time to make that choice. When it comes right down to it, Are you going to choose Jesus? Or are you going to choose your own way? Choose Jesus, John says, John the Baptist and John the Apostle. He says, choose Jesus. Why? Because, as we learned last week, or 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, with the water to wine, he is simply the best, better than all the rest. Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this reminder from your word that you have a role for each one of us to play in the expansion of your kingdom, the fulfillment of your kingdom. And Lord, I just pray that we would have this sense of Jesus taking on more and more and more of a part in our life, and our old self being less and less and less. Lord, help us to be able to partner with you as co-workers. Help us to be that productive field for you, and help us, Lord, to always remember that we are the temple, the living stones that you're building into this beautiful temple in which you live by your Spirit. And so, Lord, just lead us and guide us and help us as we see you become more and we become less. Help us, Lord, to be the people that you've called us to be, you've created us to be, and to do the good works that you've called us to do. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.